May we look once again at the Lord's baptism in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? The previous verse to this has been a great puzzlement to many. It reads that the Lord Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? Verse 49. The puzzlement arises because he is called the Prince of Peace, and the declared effect of his mission in the realm of all created things, where Satan has brought so much discord, was to be the work of peace. The verse which follows the text of verse 50 seems to heighten this puzzlement. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. The answer to this is that, in coming into a world where the government had been usurped by Satan, and man had taken up arms of rebellion against the Most High, the Lord had to meet this opposition. The world and Satan were his great adversaries. His clash with this opposing force, wherein Satan and all the powers of hell were operative, inevitably would bring division. Some would receive him, some reject him. Some would believe, some would not believe. Therefore, said he, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Verses 52-53. In this sense, the gospel which our Lord brought would inevitably cast fire upon the earth. Faith and unbelief would clash in the same household and produce controversy. That fire was already kindled in Jewry, and even in the household of Mary and Joseph. It would come into fuller force and manifestation through the whole world after Jesus' death and resurrection. Who would have conceived that the wickedness of the world is so great as it is? Who would have imagined that, if God himself should become incarnate and sojourn in human form and in a familiar manner here on earth and live a perfect, sinless life before men and do so much good and shed abroad so much blessing upon men out of his infinite love for them, that his creatures would rise up against him and put him to death? But this is what they did. Now look at our Lord's baptism. Over against this background of hate and opposition, the Lord speaks to his own disciples of his sufferings which are soon to come upon him. The extent of those sufferings would be something like a water baptism, wherein the baptized one is wholly immersed and taken down to the place of death, and then emerges and rises to life from out of that place of death. Only through this process of the Savior's death and resurrection could peace be established between God and man. Peace brought to the troubled heart of man, and peace eventually restored in the whole travailing creation. This baptism of suffering first must be endured by our Lord, if such peace was to be made possible for this whole earth, and ever a sinful soul could taste its sweetness. The baptism of our Lord referred to was that of enduring the wrath and vengeance of God against sin. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. Psalm 88, verse 16. Words of the Messiah, prophetically spoken. Only by putting our sin away and bearing in his own body the deserved punishment and death for sin, could righteousness be established and thus a way be made for God to deal with us in grace and give to us the blessing of peace. None can enter into a realization of all this baptism meant to the Savior. It straightened him. That is, it put him on the stretch. His holy soul shrank from the awfulness of it. He would now have to drink this cup of trembling. The sword of divine justice would pierce his heart as though he were the only sinner, as though he had committed all the sins of his people. It was dreadful, dreadful beyond any man's imagining, an intolerable weight and burden. It was this which brought the sweat of blood from his blessed brow in Gethsemane's garden. It was this which made him fulfill the cry of the psalmist, "I am feeble and sore broken, my heart is sore pained. Waters are come over my soul. I am weary of my crying. I sink in deep mire. All thy billows are gone over me." What a baptism. What a baptism. Now, look at the accomplishment of the baptism. It was a baptism with a definite end in view. There was something to be accomplished by it. It was to produce what man most needed, the removal of sin, reconciliation to God, and the renewal of his nature. As we come to the Lord's table, therefore, it should be with most solemn feeling. For this was done that we might never undergo this. We being hidden, as it were, as seed in him, were with him actually baptized into his death. When he was baptized into death, we were in him, so to speak, as seed, and therefore we were baptized into his death. His baptism was our baptism. His death was our death. It was as our representative. He underwent all this. He did it for us, who were, as it were, hidden in him from all eternity. This exercised his soul. That is, he was greatly desirous to bring it to accomplishment. He longed to see the day when, through his travail and passion, those who would believe on him should find salvation and freedom, and for whom all things would be made new. But more than that, that the history of man could move forward to the day when sin would be purged from the whole universe, and there would be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Through his baptism, he draws men unto himself. He is that Shiloh to whom the gathering of the people would be. And on the day of Pentecost, we see the beginning of this great and glorious work. He himself did not suppose for a moment that all men would come to him. In every age, then have rejected him. But many of all nations, professions, characters, all sorts of people from all kinds of nations have been drawn to him. So there has been division. And this will continue to the end of time. Listen to the words of dear Mr. Alabin and how I love him. Thy sorrows, Savior, we retrace, and tears of praise thy griefs compel. What love and grace illume thy face, as Jesus, as Emmanuel. Amid thy loneliness below, what scorn and outrage thee befell. Deep shame and woe, rude blow on blow, endured for us, Emmanuel. But oh, what grief, what agony, when wrathful judgment's awful spell burst over thee on Calvary's tree, God's Lamb for us, Emmanuel. Arisen radiant from the dead, thy sorrows, scars forever tell. Creation's head is he who bled. Still Jesus, still Emmanuel. E'en now thy saints in concord sweet, celestial strains of worship well. For all 'tis meet glad songs should greet thy heart of love, Emmanuel. But when thy glorious face we see, how shall the bursting pen swell? Our soul shall be outpoured for thee, Emmanuel. Wonderful words. Amen and amen.